So today we are wrapping up our series, Four Keys to Life-Giving Relationships. And that means that if this is your first time with us, or if it is your first time in a long time, you are coming in at the very end of the movie. And so I highly encourage you to go back, check out the parts of this series that you've missed. You can do that on our channel on YouTube, or you can go over to our website and you can check it out there. Because again, as we've talked about throughout this series, even though all four of these what we're calling keys in this series, or relational dynamics, even though each of these is a standalone concept that you can absolutely choose to apply in any relationship that you have, the truth is they are most transformative when they're actually applied in a relationship together. And when they're applied together consistently, that's what allows a relationship to be life-giving over the course of a lifetime. But as Jesus followers, right, what we've talked about every week in this series is there's actually an even more compelling reason that we should want to make these foundational in every single relationship that we have, which is what Jesus talked about so clearly and he made so evident, which is that our, as followers of Jesus, our love for Jesus and our devotion to Jesus, that's not authenticated by our church attendance, it's not authenticated by our prayers. It's not authenticated and demonstrated to the people around us by the clothes that we wear or the jewelry around our neck or even all the bumper stickers that we put on our cars, which I know is so hard to believe. Jesus was very clear, right, that our love for each other and our love and devotion to our Heavenly Father, that's actually best demonstrated by how it is that we interact with and treat the people around us. And so today, as we wrap this series up, and as we talk about this last key right here, there's a sense in which we can kind of miss the significance of this last one compared to the previous three. But this is what I want you to, what I want to make sure you don't miss today. And that's in the very same way that there's this kind of a synergistic relationship between these first two keys of confess and forgive, there's a similar interaction that happens between these second two keys, serve and honor. Because while this key that we talked about last week, the way that this works to strengthen a relationship is it keeps everybody in the relationship leaning in and focused in on the relationship by loaning the other people or person in the relationship your strengths. This key actually works to make a real relationship strong in the midst of disagreement and conflict. So, to get you thinking about that, let me ask you a question. Here's the question. Have you ever won an argument at home? Now, I know that you've had arguments at home, right? All of us have had plenty of arguments at home, right? Growing up with your parents, right? Or maybe with your kids at home right now. Maybe it's with a roommate or a fiance, your husband, your wife. You've had plenty of arguments within the context of home. But have you actually ever won an argument at home? Now, if you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, okay, Joe, that's a ridiculous question, because of course, like I've won plenty of arguments at home. Okay, well, that's fine. Then let me just ask you kind of a follow-up question. What exactly did you win? What perhaps was the prize that you won in the argument? Like, congratulations, you get to sleep on the couch tonight, right? Was that it? Like, hey, you won. That's awesome. So now you have to leave, right? You powered up. Congratulations. Everyone agrees. You absolutely won. That last one, like, it left your son speechless. Like, I'm telling you, that last one, you know, you won. You did. You left your daughters in tears, right? So go ahead, right? Take that victory lap around the kitchen island, right? Because congratulations, you won. Well, no, of course not. And again, you know this, right? The reason why that's never the case is because when it comes to a relationship, any relationship, the win is always the relationship, right? The win, we know this, the win is always a mutually satisfying and a mutually enjoyable relationship. There is no individual win in the context of a relationship, because relationally speaking, any individual win is in fact just simply a loss for everyone in the relationship. And the more significant and the more profound that relationship is or is supposed to be, the more true this dynamic actually is. And so instead of trying to just win the argument, the Apostle Paul says, hey, why don't you try this instead? Why don't you try winning at this, at being devoted to one another in love? And then he goes on and he explains what that looks like. And I'm going to use the actual literal Greek translation of the second half of this verse because it makes the Apostle Paul's point even more clearly. This is what the Greek says literally. Give honor to one another by esteeming more highly. Right, so Paul says, okay, instead of trying to be first all the time, why don't you go first at actually putting the other person first? Right, I want you to be the very first one to put the other person first. I want you to out-honor one another. Now, again, here's what this verse, which is familiar to many of us, this is what the verse says in English, right? Be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourselves, right? Grammatically, much more correct, but it loses a little bit of its punch. So what does this mean and what does it look like? Now, here's the first thing I want you to notice about this verse, because again, it's so familiar. Implicit in this statement, there is in fact a choice. There is actually a choice, right? Paul is telling us, I want you to choose to do this, right? I want you to choose to do this every single day. I want you to choose to treat the other people in your life as if they actually deserve more honor than you. To which maybe it makes you want to say, okay, Paul, are you saying that the other person does this person actually deserve more honor than me? And Paul says, okay, that's not even the point. Like, I'm not saying that they actually deserve it. He's just saying, no, I want you to choose. This is a choice. This is a daily choice, the Apostle Paul would say. I want you to choose to honor the people around you as if they actually, literally, had more value than you do. Then he doubles down on this whole idea with these very familiar words. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, and then here's our idea, in humility, value others above yourself. Right? In other words, he says, I want you to actually value one another as being more important than you. I want you to consider them and treat them as if they were literally worth more than you. Not because they are. That's actually irrelevant. That's not the point, Paul would say. I just want you to treat them as if they are. Now, here's what I know about you, regardless of whether or not I know you personally or not. You actually already know how to do this, don't you? Like, you don't need a lesson in this. You don't need to be taught how to do this. You just need to decide whether or not you will actually do this. Now, here's how I know this about you. Because, again, have you ever met anyone that's more important than you? Right? A company president, perhaps? Maybe a famous author or athlete or a musician? Right? Somebody that you wanted an autograph from? Maybe somebody that you wanted or tried to get a selfie with, right? Of course, all of us have been in this situation at some point in the past, and we all know, we all remember exactly how we felt in that moment, how we behaved in that moment when we meet someone or we're around someone that we actually hold in high esteem, right? So here's my question. Right? In those moments, even if you didn't actually have a conversation with that person, how did you treat them? And again, I know the answer to this, right? You treated that person as if they were actually more important than you. You didn't interrupt. You didn't correct them, right? If they said something or if they made a joke that they thought was funny, you actually laughed whether you thought it was funny or not, right? You deferred to them. You honored them, right? See, that's how I know that all of us, we know how to do this. The Apostle Paul says, I just want you to do that that very same thing. I just want you to act in that very same way with everybody, not just the famous bodies. Right? Honor one another above yourselves. Treat or value other people as if they actually were more valuable than you. And again, here's the thing. You can do this everywhere you go, and you can do this with everybody that you meet. In fact, imagine for a moment, imagine if this was actually to become your default approach to people that you work with. Imagine if this were to become your default approach to the people at home, the people at your school, with your kids, with your spouse, with your roommates or your suite mates. I mean, imagine if from now on you actually made it your mission in life to just simply out-honor the people around you. And that doesn't mean that you don't have hard conversations when that needs to happen. It just means that you never dishonor anyone. Because as a follower of Jesus, we're not simply invited, we're actually commanded to honor people and treat people as though they have more value than us. Right, and I get it. I get the pushback that comes with this because there's a sense in which it's like, okay, you know, Joe, you have to know this. Like, nobody actually has more value than any other person, right? And that's true. That's absolutely true. God, in God's eyes, absolutely every single person has the same value. But Paul would say that's not the point. He says, I'm not saying that they have more value than you. I just want you to treat that person. I want you to treat the other people around you as if they have more value. And then he actually goes on and he tells us why. And I'm telling you, listen, if you are not a follower of Jesus, or you're not sure what it is that you believe about the Bible, or if you believe, you know, what you believe necessarily about Jesus as the one and only Son of God, that's fine. Like we've said every week in this series, these four keys, they will bring life into, or they will bring life back into, whatever relationship that you choose to apply them to, regardless of what you personally believe about Jesus being God's one and only Son, because they are incredibly, incredibly powerful relational dynamics. And they will make your life better, and they will make your relationships better, whether that's home, at home, or at school, or the people you work with, your friends, whatever relational context you choose to apply them to, they will improve that relationship. But in this next verse, what the Apostle Paul is about to do is he's about to give us, those of us who are followers of Jesus, he's about to give us a very specific reason as to why we as followers of Jesus, why we need to do this. And I'm telling you, what he's about to say takes away all of my excuses as to why I don't do this or stop doing this. And he's about to take away all of your excuses as well if you also are a follower of Jesus. This is what he says. He says, I want all of you who follow Jesus, I want you to have this attitude, right, in yourselves, this attitude that we're talking about of honoring other people as if they actually were more valuable than we are, because, he says, this is the attitude that was in King Jesus, right? In other words, if you're a follower of Jesus, Paul says, I just want you to adopt the attitude and the approach and the posture and the tone of Jesus. And what was the attitude and the approach and the posture and the tone of Jesus? Paul says, listen, he treated people as if they were more important than him, and they weren't. Humanity was literally not even as important as him because he was God in a body, right? You think about that for a moment, and we don't think about this. After the resurrection, right, after the resurrection, Jewish men and Jewish people who, from the time they were children, were intent to never worship or pay or act as though they were worshiping another person or created being in any way, Jewish men and women, after the resurrection, they began to literally worship Jesus in his presence because they realized that he was God in a body. Even Roman people, right? Nobody worshipped living people. Roman people worshipped dead people But not even Roman people worshiped living people. After the resurrection, Jewish people and Roman people began to worship Jesus in his presence because they realized that this was God in a body. This was the Word of God that had come to earth. He is definitely much more valuable and much more important than we are. And yet you follow Jesus through the Gospels, and what you discover is that Jesus actually treated people as though they had as much, if not more, value than he did. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, have the same attitude in yourself, because this was the attitude that was in King Jesus, who, talking about Jesus, right, being in very nature God, because he was God in the body, he didn't consider equality with God something that was to be used towards his own advantage. And so Paul says, listen, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, this is what it looks like. This is what the kingdom of God looks like, right? It's the inverted pyramid, right? The kingdom of God is the exact opposite of the kingdoms of this world, where the people at the top of the pyramid take all of life and all of life's resources and opportunities for themselves. No, the kingdom of God is the inverted pyramid, right? Where the people who have the resources, have the opportunity, have the things that are essential to life, they actually share them and give them to the people who are at the bottom of the pyramid who do not have these things, because those people have as much or more value than the people on the top, right? And not only did Jesus not use, right, his power and his authority to his own advantage, the Apostle Paul says, no, he made himself a nobody. He made himself nothing, right? And this is the point. Jesus actually chose to treat people as though they were more important than him. And were they? No. But he treated them as though they were. Listen, this is the gospel, okay? Do not miss this. Jesus treated you as if you were more valuable than him. Jesus treated me as though I were more valuable than him, because he took your sin and he took my sin. And he took all of that on himself, and then he died in public as a slave and as a traitor, even though he wasn't any of those things. And so if that's what our King did for us, then all of us who follow Jesus, we all lose our excuses not to do this for each other. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, right? And you know what servants do, right? Servants step back and they allow you to go first. But a servant to who? A servant to you. And a servant to me. And so now Jesus says to me, Joe, every single day, I just want you to follow my example, and I want you to out-honor everybody around you. I want you to show more honor to the people around you than the people around you show to you. Joe, I want you to out-honor the people you work with, and I want you to show more honor to the people you work with than the people who you work with show to you. I want you to out-honor your family. I want you to out-honor the people in your school. Not to get attention, not to get a pat on the back, not for any of those reasons. But don't miss this. Simply because I want the people who are in a relationship with you to know and to feel the honor that God, their Heavenly Father, has actually bestowed upon them simply because they are his deeply, deeply, deeply loved children. See, this is the key to understanding the kind of honor the Apostle Paul is talking about. True honor, right? True honor is not contingent upon the behavior of the person that's receiving the honor. That's not how true honor works. True honor is actually contingent upon the person who is showing the honor, which is us. And see, the reason that we know this is true, and if you're arguing with me in your head right now, that's fine. The reason we know this is actually true, and this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about, is because, listen, if it wasn't, he could never have commanded it. Right? Because if this wasn't what the Apostle Paul meant, the Apostle Paul would have said this. He would have said, honor the honorable. Right? Because that's what we all do. Right? This is what most people do. But there's nothing unique. There's nothing special about this. This is average. Right? You want to be like everybody else? Just do this. Welcome to average. Welcome to being exactly like everybody else. Remember, the Apostle Paul is writing these words to people he's never met. He has no clue that 2,000 years later, you and I would be reading these very words. This is why he says, this is how we know what he's saying. Because he says, honor one another above yourselves. The only way that you can do this is if the honor you're demonstrating is not contingent on the behavior of the person receiving the honor. The basis of the honor that you're expressing is the honor of the giver, right? It is showing honor to the ones based on how they have been treated by their Heavenly Father, how you have been treated by your Heavenly Father. And so the Apostle Paul says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to honor one another above yourself. Practically speaking, Paul would say, I want you to treat each other honorably, and I don't want you to ever treat anyone dishonorably. Right? So again, in the context of being a follower of Jesus, and if you're not a follower of Jesus, let me just say this one more time really quick. Listen, you're smart. Right? You're smart. You already know. You know exactly how this would actually impact and how this would affect your heart. You know that this would in fact be a better way to live. You know this would be a better way to actually do family. And yes, you already know exactly how to do this. Because within the context that we're talking about today, honor is not something that's earned. Honor is something that you give. That's the difference. Honor is a gift that we actually give to the people around us. And we give it through the words that we choose, right? The tone that we use, the approach that we take in our conversations, how we say things to people. We say the positive things publicly, and we save the negative things for private, right? Isn't it true? Don't you wish that your boss actually thought that way? If you are a boss, I promise you, everyone who reports to you, they hope that you think that way, right? Isn't that true? And this doesn't mean that you don't have hard conversations with people. It doesn't mean that you don't address bad behavior or difficult situations. It's not what it means at all. In fact, think about this. Telling me what I need to hear, even if I don't want to hear it, that is in fact honoring to me, right? Risking our relationship by telling me something that I don't necessarily want to hear, ultimately that is honoring to me. So this is not about just being soft. This is in no way about avoiding difficult topics or avoiding hard conversations. This is no way to make things easy and smooth things over all the time. In fact, the author of Proverbs actually addresses this head on and says this. He says, listen, wounds from a friend, those can actually be trusted. Right? In other words, you know, hey, that was hard to hear, but I understand I needed to hear it. Like, I didn't want to hear that, but I'm so glad that you told me that. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but notice what he says next. But an enemy, what does an enemy do? Well, an enemy just multiplies kisses. Just kisses all over the place. That's what an enemy does. So, we honor people with our words. And obviously, we show honor within the context of what it is that we do. We show honor with our deeds. We show honor with our actions by putting other people first, right? This is that whole idea of defer. And as followers of Jesus, this is what we're called to. And maybe the most difficult area of life to show honor in is, in fact, in our responses, in our reactions. But this is absolutely critical because it is our responses. Think about this. It is our responses to the situations that we're in that actually say more about us than pretty much anything else. Right, our response to a difficult situation, the way we respond to conflict, the way we respond to disappointment, the way we respond to surprises, a response is actually choosing to believe the best about a person. Whenever there's a gap between what you expect and what you experience in a relationship, right, what you put in that gap is a response. And it is a response that will ultimately end up determining the nature of that entire relationship. And to honor someone, to choose to believe the best and to fill that gap with a generous explanation, that is difficult to do. But that response, that reaction says more about us than pretty much anything else we can think of, right? Like, I don't know why he's late. I'm sure he must have got stuck in traffic or something. This isn't like him. Like, no, she would never just skip a meeting. Something important must have come up. I know her. Again, choosing to fill that gap with a generous explanation, even when we're not in the presence of that other person, that is what it looks like to honor that person, even when they're not with us. So the question is, will we embrace this as a lifestyle? Because the truth is, as followers of Jesus, this is what Jesus has called us to do as his followers, and we should be really good at this. In fact, we should be the best people in the world at this. We should be the most honoring people in our communities. We should be the most honoring people in our families. We should be the most honoring people in the country because we actually follow a king who did all of this for us and modeled this all of this to us in the most extreme way imaginable. So, wrapping it all up, putting these four keys together, here's the four keys to life-giving relationships. First, you start here, and you recognize that there is something that I want in this relationship, and I am not getting what it is that I want. And my want, it might be 100% legitimate in the situation, or maybe it's not. But regardless, the reason that I keep fighting with you about it is because I'm not getting what I want, but ultimately I recognize the reason we're fighting is because you're not getting what you want either. And so I can either go to war with you over my wants, or I can actually bring my wants to my Heavenly Father. And every single time we bring our wants to our Heavenly Father, he promises to give us mercy and grace in our time of need. And see, bringing life into or bringing life back into a relationship, it always starts with us. You don't ever start with the other person. You always start by remembering that you are a recipient. Because while I was still a sinner, King Jesus, he died for me, and he forgave. And the forgiveness that Jesus has given to us, that is meant to be a catalyst that empowers and enables each of us to choose to forgive the people who have hurt us as well. And consequently, that's why we look for opportunities to do for other people what Jesus has done for us. And we look for ways that we can serve. Ways that we can ask the question, how can I help? What can I do to help? Because this simple question is what pulls the people in the relationship together because it has everyone kind of lean in and share their strengths with each other as opposed to pulling away. And this is exactly what Jesus did for us. And if this is what our King has done for us, then we as his followers, we follow his example and we honor one another above ourselves. Because Jesus says, listen, I just want you to do the same thing for the people around you that I so graciously did for you. Because I began, Jesus would say, by asking this very simple question, what does love require of me? And now that I, your King, have asked that question, as my follower, I just simply want you to ask that very same question. What
does love require of you?
Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much that all of this that you have done for us, all of this that you have modeled to us, Jesus, you did this before any of us ever knew your name, before we had any clue as to who you are. Jesus, you actually put into motion and you brought into this world something, a kingdom, your kingdom, that has continued to move and to change our hearts and the hearts of people all over the planet. And Jesus, by giving us this example as your followers as to how we're to approach and live out the relationships that you've given to us and that you've gifted to us, the truth is, Jesus, I know that there are people right now here, people who are watching right now, and they are in some very complicated circumstances that I wouldn't even begin to know how to address or how to tell them to apply this. And so, Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would just do what you do. Please make it clear. Please help this to be understood the way that you want this to be understood. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you give to all of us the courage we need to not just hear these things, but to actually go and do these things. And Heavenly Father, we don't want to miss this opportunity to say thank you to you, because this all started with you. You chose to give us a gift that we didn't understand, that we didn't recognize. For many of us, a gift that we didn't even think was valuable or necessary. And yet that gift that you gave, it changed our hearts. It changed our world. And it continues to change each one of us. And so, Father, we ask that in these next few moments, you hear us as we personally and silently continue to confess our sin to you. Father, sometimes it strikes us as strange that you would invite us to continue to confess our sin to you, and yet all of us in relationships know that if we don't stop from time to time and say, I'm sorry, I recognize that what I did hurt you. We know that if we stop doing that in our marriage, if we stop doing that in our relationship with our kids, if we stop doing that in our relationships with each other, that pretty soon that relationship falls apart and grows cold. And so, Father, you continue to invite us to come to you and to confess our sin, not to rub our nose in it, but so that each time you can declare to us confidently and boldly through the outstretched arms of your Son, Jesus, that our sin, your sin, it is and always will be forgiven.